Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Righteousness has to do with our relationship with people, with our fellow men. So what is unrighteousness? Any failure to live right constitutes unrighteousness. And listen, what is right is determined by God and written in His Word.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, in a message titled, Suppressing the Truth in Unrighteousness. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 as we continue to make our way through this. I'm going to say make our way through this epistle, but we're actually just trying to get through the first chapter, aren't we? So, but there's so much here. And, you know, we don't want to speed ahead and miss anything. We want to get out of these verses all that the Lord would have us to get out of them. So once again tonight, we're going to zero in on this 18th verse. We looked at verse 18 of chapter 1 last week, and we concentrated specifically, as you might remember, on the subject of the wrath of God. The verse, of course, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So we looked at what the Bible itself has to say about the wrath of God. And so we want to move on tonight and look a little more specifically at the verse in its entirety. Now, let me remind you, what we need to keep in mind as we're going through is the way Paul writes his epistles. He writes them in sort of a thought-by-thought pattern. And the key to understanding these epistles is to be able to identify the thought and follow the thought, study and understand the thought right out to its conclusion. And then Paul will either, you know, build further on that thought for his next point, or he'll move on to a different topic. Because we have chapters and verses in the Bible, we sometimes tend to lose sight of that, and we think that, you know, everything sort of naturally begins in chapter 1, verse 1, then you go to chapter 2, verse 1, where you start a new thought. It doesn't necessarily work that way. And as I mentioned, verse 18 is the beginning of the first major portion of the epistle. And the thought that begins in verse 18, which follows from verses 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God to salvation, and so forth. This thought in verse 18 about the wrath of God, beginning here, it goes all the way through. The same thought goes all the way through almost the entire third chapter. So from chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, there's one thing that Paul's dealing with. And that one thing is man in sin. That's his first order of business, to show that all people are sinners. All people are under this wrath of God that we're talking about here. And so he brings the thought to a conclusion in the third chapter, beginning in verse 10, where he quotes from the Old Testament, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And then he ends the whole thing by saying, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." So this is the starting point. Verse 18 is a starting point, and now Paul is going to establish his case. And the reason why I'm informing you of this is because of this. If we don't see it properly, if we don't understand these statements in their context and understand that they're all part of one continual argument, we are going to inevitably draw false conclusions about some of the things that Paul says. Some people accuse Paul of contradicting himself. They say, oh, you know, Paul, sometimes he says we're saved by grace through faith. Other times he says that it's all about works. Paul didn't really know himself how we're saved. He's got it all mixed up. No, Paul wasn't mixed up. The commentators are mixed up. The interpreters are mixed up. And the way they've become mixed up is to fail to see the thought pattern, fail to understand that there aren't numerous different topics from 118 to 320. There's one theme. There's one topic, and there's subdivisions of that topic. So that is vitally important for us to understand. But tonight what we want to focus on are the reasons for the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. And he tells us right here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, first, all ungodliness, and second, all unrighteousness of men, and then thirdly, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So again, remember what Paul's doing. He's like a prosecuting attorney, and he's laying out his case. Because, of course, we don't think we're sinners. Man does not really see himself necessarily as he really is. We have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we should. We have a tendency to think that, well, you know, I'm not all that bad. Humanity in general has a tendency to think that, well, I don't really need a savior. I can't see any reason why God would judge me. I might understand that he could judge some other people. I could see that perhaps, but not me. That's, you know, the attitude of most people. And because that's the attitude, God, through his apostle, by the Spirit, is going to convince the world of sin. Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say this. He said, it's not good enough just to tell a person they're a sinner. You've got to convince them that they're sinners. You've got to bring a case against them. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. So he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, first of all, against all ungodliness of men. What is ungodliness? Well, first of all, let me say this. Because of a failure to understand this issue of godliness, many have not seen themselves as sinners. People say, you've probably heard it, you might have even said it in the past, I'm not a sinner. I've never intentionally hurt anyone. I try to live an honest and a good life. I've never committed adultery or murdered anyone. Those are the things that people say in defense of themselves when they're maybe referred to as a sinner, or the topic comes up. Oh, well, I'm okay. You know, that's not me. I'm not a sinner.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
Now, let's say, for argument's sake, that all of that was true about you. Let's say, for argument's sake, that you have never intentionally hurt anyone. I doubt it's true, but let's just say it is for argument's sake. you know, I try to live an honest and a good life, never committed adultery, murdered anyone. Okay, for argument's sake, let's say it's all true. But see, here's the thing. You still have not touched the issue of godliness. And this is where people completely miss what sin is and how broad of an area this term covers. Because like I said, we tend to think, well, you know, sin is this or sinners are like that. But it's much broader than that. Ungodliness is sin. So what is ungodliness? The first and the greatest commandment, according to Jesus, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So that's the commandment, to love God with everything in us. Now, here's what ungodliness is. Any failure in any shape or form to do that, or any lack of desire to do that, constitutes ungodliness. So when we understand the broadness of this command to love God with our entire being, that's what it's saying. And when it says to love God with our entire being, it doesn't mean to love him occasionally, to love him once in a while. It means to love him totally with our entire being consistently. And if we fail to do it, then we have broken the law. We are ungodly. We haven't lived up to our responsibility in regard to our relationship to the Lord. And here's the thing that even, you know, drives it home more powerfully, any lack of desire to do this. So you see, the person says, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I've never done this. I've never done that. I've never hurt anybody. But they've never given the time of day to God. They've never thought about honoring God or glorifying God. They've never even stopped to thank God for the air that they breathe and the food that they eat and the shelter that they have and the clothing that they wear. All those things that we take for granted, these are things that have come to us from God. So we can think we're righteous because we haven't done these other things, but we've neglected God. We've ignored God. We've obviously disobeyed him and shunned him and rejected him. You see, man was created to live entirely to the glory of God. This is what Jesus showed us. Jesus showed us what man was to be like in that he lived entirely for the glory of God. You remember Jesus would say things like this. He would say, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus would say, the words that I speak, they're not my words, but they're the words of the one who sent me. I don't say anything or do anything except that which the Father has given me to do. So in that, what Jesus is doing is he's demonstrating a life that is entirely given to the glory of God. Any failure to give ourselves entirely like that, or any failure to live up to the standard that Jesus set, constitutes ungodliness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So you see, right out the gate, Paul is letting everybody know. His whole point is what? His whole point is, without the gospel, man's hopeless. There's no hope for man outside the gospel. There's no hope that a man is ever going to withstand the judgment of God. There's nothing that man has to defend himself. He has no righteousness in himself. He's actually unrighteous. He's impure. He's ungodly. He's defiled. So the only hope is the gospel. And remember, this is the context. This is why Paul is so passionate about preaching the gospel, because he understands the true condition of the human situation. So, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So who's ungodly? Everyone. Everyone. There's no one that has lived up to the standard. Jesus is the only righteous man that's ever lived. Righteous and godly in the fullest sense of those terms. Because Jesus always lived in complete harmony with the will of the Father for the glory of God. He said, I always do those things that please the Father. I always do those things that please the Father. Now, of course, none of us could ever say that, right? I don't always do those things that please the Father. I would like to, but I have to be honest, I don't. Remember when Jesus said, he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, and he said he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. And then he says this, of righteousness, because I go to the Father. What did he mean by that? What he's telling us is that the righteous standard that God requires is the standard that Jesus set. We know that Jesus set the standard that God accepts because he went to the Father. Jesus is the only man who went straight to heaven. Why? Because he was sinless. He was perfect. But that's the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. Basically, the Holy Spirit's telling everybody, this is the standard that you have to attain to. Jesus is the measuring stick. And we all know this. When we set ourselves up beside Jesus, I might be a lot better than my neighbor. I might do pretty well in comparing myself with some of you. But that's not the standard. And that's the mistake that we make so often as people, isn't it? We compare ourselves with other people. We say, well, you know, I might not be perfect, but I know I'm better than that guy. And so, you know, I'm probably okay if I'm better than that guy. Not so. But I saw a clip the other day from some, I won't even mention who it was, and it's somebody on TV. And there's some woman who was ranting about something. And, you know, she was mad at some other gal who said something. And you know, she was calling her names, and then she was shouting, she's going to hell, she's going to hell. And I thought, boy, lady, man, you are just condemning yourself with every word you utter. Because, you know, she was basically saying, I'm better than her. Well, you might be, but that's not the point. That's not the issue. That doesn't matter. Jesus is the standard. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. But secondly, it's revealed against all unrighteousness of men. Now, godliness has to do with our relationship with God. Righteousness has to do with our relationship with people, with our fellow men. So what is unrighteousness? Any failure to live right constitutes unrighteousness. And listen, what is right is determined by God and written in his word. See, this is the big debate in society. Well, who's to say what's right? Who's to say what's wrong? Right and wrong are not determined by the individual conscience or the general consensus of society, as many people presume today. Contrary to popular opinion, there are moral absolutes, and those absolutes are written for us in the pages of the Bible. So, when we talk about righteousness or unrighteousness, we're talking about a failure to live up to the standard that God has set. God has set the standard. Now, people ask this question, and I've seen this in debates. This question is debated. I've seen it as titles for essays and so forth. But the question is this: can man be good without God? Think about that for a moment. Can man be good without God? The answer is no. Man can't even have a concept of good without God. The fact that there is an idea of good in the world shows us that relativism is nonsense, shows us that the idea that there are no moral absolutes is nonsense, Because if there are no moral absolutes, then who's able to say what's good or bad or right or wrong? There isn't anybody. It all comes down to it's just a bunch of different opinions. I have an opinion about something. You have an opinion about something. Who's to say your opinion is better than mine? But there's a standard that's above all of that, and that's God and His Word. And He's the one who has declared what is right in relation to how men are to live in association with one another. He laid this out in many places, but we'll look at two. In the Old Testament, of course, this is what is contained in the second table of the law. Remember, the law was written on two tablets of stone, right? And the first tablet, these issues that we're talking about, this is what the Ten Commandments dealt with. The first tablet dealt with godliness. The second tablet dealt with righteousness. The first tablet was, remember, I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any images. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those are the commandments on the first table of the law. They have to do with man and his relationship to God. Now, going to the second table of the law, honor your father and your mother. That's where it starts, your relationships with human beings. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that's your neighbor's. Those are the things that constitute righteousness. And so a violation of those things would put a man in a position of being unrighteous. In the New Testament, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verses 9 and 10, Paul there gives us some further examples of unrighteousness. He puts it like this: or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And now he gives us a list of unrighteous activity. He says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, so sexual immorality is unrighteousness, nor idolaters, idolatry is unrighteousness, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. What did he say at first? Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom? And so these are examples of unrighteous behavior. And again, is there any one of us that could say that we are righteous in that strictest sense? We can't, can we? We would all have to admit that, you know, going back to the commandments, no, I certainly can't say that I faithfully honored my parents when I was younger. I could stand up here and say I've never murdered anybody, but Jesus said if you've hated somebody, then you've actually violated this law. I could stand up here and say, well, I've never physically committed adultery, but Jesus said if you've thought about it, desired it, then you've committed adultery.
Many of us pray with little heart. We mutter the usual prayer and leave with little expectation. But is this how Jesus taught us to pray? This month's resource for a donation of any amount is a book written by Manny Mill titled Radical Prayer, The Power of Being Bold and Persistent. In 2010, Manny's wife Barbara was in an automobile accident. This event caused him to ask, how can I treat God like a paramedic, calling him out only when there's an emergency? God used this as the impetus to begin to transform Manny's prayer life. When you pray consistently, persistently, and boldly for the hallowing of God's holy name, big things happen. Radical Prayer gives us a glimpse of the transformative and explosive power of praying in God's will, a power that takes place internally and manifests externally. Whether your prayer life is strong or in shambles, Radical Prayer will compel you to a life of bold, persistent, transformative, and expectant prayer. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. To order this powerful resource, written by a man who has personally experienced the power of radical prayer. For a donation of any size to Back to Basics, we'll send you a copy of Manny Mills' book titled Radical Prayer, The Power of Being Bold and Persistent. The details for obtaining this month's book and all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.